When you talk about baptism, there are so many different views about baptism. Some see baptism as sprinkling. Some see it as immersion. Some teach that baptism is a church ordinance. It's not necessary to be saved, but it's necessary to be part of a church. There's just, you can, all kind of teachings about baptism. So, what do you believe? Do we just take a dart and throw it against the wall and see where it lands? Say, well, that's what I'll do, or what my tradition is, or what my parents say, or the church I go to. We have to be careful. It may be somebody we trust, a book we read that we think this fellow's educated. A commentary, for example. A workbook made for classes or churches. But remember Jesus' warning. He said of the Pharisees, who were their religious leaders, who the people respected, he said they're blind guides. But here's where it comes home. He said, if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit or the ditch, some versions say. I don't want to follow a man. He may be a good man and mean well, but I don't want to follow him if he's blind to truth. I don't want to end up where he ends up. We have the admonition. The Thessalonian church, many of those people came out of idolatry. And they had prophets in their midst, but sometimes there may be false prophets. And when Paul wrote to them, he said, test, or some versions say, examine carefully all things. Just because a fellow says he's a prophet, because a fellow is a fellow you used to follow when you were in idolatry, respecting him, there's no reason simply to believe it. You test it. You examine it. Okay, how am I going to do that? Is it by how I feel about it? We're going to take a vote of hands. Am I going to go to my preacher? He may be one of those blind guides. Here's how you know. When the Apostle Paul himself went to Berea and he was teaching those people were commended because they tested what he said. They examined it carefully. The record says in Acts 17:11, Luke informs us that they were examining the Scriptures. You know what the word Scripture means. What's written? We would say they were reading their Bible. They were examining the Scriptures daily. It was an ongoing challenge to see if what the man in the synagogue was teaching was true. We've not heard this before about Jesus. To see whether these things were so. The record goes on to say in verse 12 that therefore many of them believed. They became Christians because they examined what Paul was saying about this man Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. They said, it's true. And so they became Christians, and you may be standing beside one of those Bereans when you get to heaven because of that. On the 20th of April this year, I preached on this topic. And if you're interested, you can go and hear the lesson that I'm going to talk about today. Not the same lesson, obviously, but some points that we covered at that point, and we're going to follow up on that. You have a great resource in the work that Wally does in posting these lessons at the website. It's not a hard place to remember. All you got to remember is humblechurchofchrist.com. And you'll be able to go there and see sermons and classes that are taught. And so this particular topic was taught on. Now, we've covered several eras about baptism. This is one of the most prominent ones. The thief on the cross was saved without being baptized. Therefore, we do not have to be baptized. No, I'm not going to re-preach the sermon. I'm just going to cite one of the points that we talked about. It's a key one. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 17, a covenant is never enforced while the one who makes it lives. Now, one of the beauties about preaching about this right now is Josh has just dealt with some of this in his class. So it's somewhat a review of what he taught. So, the covenant under which to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That covenant was not yet valid, ratified. The thief didn't live under the covenant you live under. And so it appeals to him is an invalid basis for trying to understand how I am to be saved under the new covenant. Baptism is a symbol, some say, that you've already been saved. But Peter states very clearly in 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves you. He wrote to those Christians. They understood it evidently. He didn't argue the point. They didn't argue the point. Baptism now saves you. So the idea that baptism is but a symbol is simply not what the Bible teaches. We also discuss the fact that some say baptism is necessary to obey Christ, but not to be saved. You can be saved before you're baptized, but since you now say you're going to serve Christ, you ought to keep His commandments and be baptized. But that's not what the Bible teaches. If we open the Scriptures, we see that Peter preached to those people that they needed to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That was the purpose that an apostle of our Lord stated for baptism. And so if you want to study that further, you can go back and listen to the lesson. We're going to look at some others. I thought it was appropriate, in view of the fact we're studying in 1 Corinthians, to go ahead and talk about this lesson and another part of the lesson because of what Josh has just taught in his class, study that he was engaged in. But here we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, where Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize. And the conclusion is reached. Paul did not teach men to be baptized to be saved. Now, when people open a verse and read it and say, here, this teaches such and such, what's the first thing you want to do? Go ahead and open the Bible. Read the verse. Did this verse say what the person made it mean? Did Paul say, Christ did not send me to baptize people in order to be saved or for the remission of sin? It does not say that. So there's really no argument. It's just a supposition that's really not even in the text. But when we examine the Scriptures to see if the things we say are so, we appeal to context and harmony. Those are our two tools we use. And so let's look at the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Keith has been doing a good job of teaching us about the first four chapters and their thrust. And you'll note here in verse 14, Paul said, there was division in the church at Corinth. They met in the same building, but they were divided. Because some would follow one teacher, another would follow another teacher. And in the first four chapters, he's dealing with that concept. But he said in verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. If you go back and read Acts 18 when Paul was in Corinth, God had told Paul, don't be afraid, I've got many people in this city. And he spent a year and a half there. Two people don't sound like a whole lot of people. Is that the only people that responded to his teaching? No. When he said, the ones I baptize, he's talking about with his own hands that I personally immersed into the water. Look, verse 15, so that no one would say, you were baptized in my name. That was their problem. I follow this teacher, I follow that teacher. Imagine somebody said, well, boy, Paul baptized me, so I'm going to follow Paul. No. As Keith made clear in the class, you follow Paul as he follows Christ. That's where Paul put the focus. Look at the next verse. Now, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. So he's writing a letter. He calls them in verse 2, the church of God, saints. You mean there's a whole church that wasn't baptized except for two people and a household of Stephanas? No, he said, as far as me doing the physical act of immersing them in water. That's what he's talking about when he said, Christ did not send me to baptize, to immerse men, the physical act in water. What we find over, remember the law of harmony? We compare. Did Jesus teach people they needed to be baptized? Oh, he did. In fact, when John died, he picked up that gospel and kept it preaching it, that they had to be baptized for the remission of sins. But if you look over in John chapter 4, this is instructive. You know, when you read one passage and you conclude, here's the interpretation, compare it with other passages with similar thought or language. That can be helpful. Here we have in John 4, therefore, when the Lord knew the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. I guess he was in his early 30s. He could baptize a lot of people, immerse them in the water. But do you know that's not what he's talking about? Read the next verse. Although Jesus himself was not baptizing. Well, was he or wasn't he? He was causing people to be baptized by his teaching. Although he himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. So when Paul said that he was not sent to baptize, it's the same concept. The fact is, Paul did encourage, teach in such a way as to encourage people to be baptized. You know that from Luke's account of his work. In the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, you remember the jailer? Well, first of all, Lydia. Then we'll look at the jailer. But there's Lydia and her household. She met these women. They were praying by the river. And he began to teach them. And it says, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a fellow of purple fabric, a worshiper of God, was listening to Paul. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. So Luke tells us, he's Paul's companion, and he says she responded to his teaching. Look at verse 16. What does that mean? It happened, verse 15, I'm sorry, when she and her household had been baptized. She was listening to Paul, and she and her household were baptized. Where'd she get that idea? She was listening to Paul. Paul was teaching something that made this woman and her household want to be baptized. Look now, chapter 16. Verse 31 is in chapter 16 is the one verse people know. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved in your household. How many people know about verse 33? Verse 32 says, they spoke to the word of the Lord to him. Verse 33 says, he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds and immediately he was baptized. Now what made him at 1 o'clock in the morning or whatever time it was, to want to be baptized and to be baptized immediately? Well, what had transpired was he heard Paul speak the word of the Lord. Paul cannot mean Christ didn't send me to teach people to be baptized because that's what he did. And Luke, in his account, points that out. Over in chapter 18, now where are we now? His work in Corinth. So this verse is taken from the Corinthian letter that he wrote later. But in chapter 18, verse 8, it says, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord. Paul was there. He was teaching. And it says, he believed in the Lord with all his household. Many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. Over in the Corinthian letters, that I baptized Crispus and Gaius and the household of Stephanus. I don't know if anybody else. Did he have a bad memory like I do? I think I could even remember better than that. No, he's talking about as far as physically immersing people. Many. God told him I had many people in this city. And then you look at chapter 19. He goes on over to Ephesus. Look at verse 5. He met some disciples. He asked them a question that raised a question in Paul's mind. And so he taught them. Verse 5, when they heard this, what he taught them, it says, verse 5, then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. not once, not twice, but over and over and over again in Luke's account of Paul's work. He did teach men to be baptized. Now over in the book of Romans, chapter 6 and verse 4, when he wrote to the Roman brethren, he said this, "We have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Through baptism, we come into a relationship with Christ and his death for our sins, so that when I come up from the waters of baptism, I can lead a new life, pure and clean from sin. So not only in his personal teaching face-to-face, but in his letters, he did teach people to be baptized. So here's that law of harmony. We've looked at the context. We've looked at the law of harmony. But here, look. Let's look at the writer himself. So, he was on a mission, going to Damascus. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus appears to him on the road. He had a complete change. He knew he was wrong. And so he asked Jesus, "What shall I do, Lord?" Not only does he now believe in him, he has a penitent heart. "You tell me what to do. I've been wrong." He says, "You go to Damascus, wait for 3 days, somebody's going to come to you." So he goes. And then Ananias, the God-sent man, came. And Paul was praying, and he was fasting. Look at verse 16, what he told him. "Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized, and wash away your sins." I don't know this man who wrote this statement. Doug Bernard gave it to me from a church near here, not too far from here. This may be a good man, I don't know. He may be knowledgeable in a number of ways. But the fact is that what he put in this tract is not in harmony with the Word of God. He may be a quote-unquote pastor. He may have went to seminary school. I don't know. But I've got this. I've got this. And I can test what I hear. So this is an error in baptism. Now this is a big one, and we'll probably spend the rest of our few minutes together on this one. We really need to be familiar with this era. Baptism is a work. And Paul said we're not saved by works. Romans 4 and Ephesians 2. We'll read those in a moment. But those are the two key passages. And so if you tell somebody you must be baptized to be saved, and they go to their preacher, do not be surprised that one or both of these verses will be the ones, if they even come back to you, that they may come back and say, "Here's what my preacher said." So, we need to be prepared. First of all, when you read the word works in the Bible, W-O-R-K or W-O-R-K-S, it, like so many words, has different meanings or different connotations. For example, there are ladies sitting in this office, in this audience. There's young ladies in this audience. They're females. They're girls, if you want to call them that. And they're your friend. So are they your girlfriend? Girlfriend connotes something different than she's my friend and she's a girl. It's picked up that idea of romance, feeling, emotions. Nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying, you would feel bad if somebody, if you said, somebody asked you, "Well, is that woman in the congregation your friend?" "Yes." "Well, she's a female." "Oh, so she's your girlfriend?" No. The same thing is true with the word love. You know, if I say, "Craig's a great man, I love him." If you start talking about romantic feelings, we're going to have a fight. Not that. But love sometimes connotes romance, doesn't it? Words have different meanings and different contexts and settings and usages. We'll see that that's true in the Bible. This is not hard to prove. These are things you can use, not only for reassuring yourself of the truth, but maybe for leading somebody to truth. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 following talks about the works of the flesh. There's our word. Among those are adultery and fornication and a list of other practices. But he calls them works. Works of the flesh. Okay, now in Romans 9, so you might want to mark that one. I'm going to come back to that again. But look at Romans 9 for just a moment. In verse 30 to 33. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, that's the nation of Israel, Jews, pursuing the law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. So the Gentiles attained a state of righteousness. Israel did not. Why? That's the first question in verse 32. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. There's our word. Well, no wonder Israel wasn't saved. They pursued righteousness by committing adultery and fornication, because that's the way the word's used in Galatians chapter 5. Well, that's ridiculous. Even the Jews knew that's not how you become righteous, that was sinful. And so the conclusion has to be that when you read the same word in Romans 9 as in Galatians 5, they have different meanings, different kinds of works. So are they the same? No. Now look at Romans 1:5. And this same idea is in chapter 16, verse 26, same kind of phrase. So beginning of the book, end of the book. He said he was preaching to produce obedience of faith. Obedience. That thing people do. The word work means what you do. So I put in brackets, works of faith. That's what Paul was preaching the gospel for. To encourage men to do works of faith. Now, is that the same as Romans 9? How do you know it's not the same? Here's how you know it's not the same, right here. This was not by faith. This is of faith. Two different kinds of works. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Okay. So, in James 2:22, speaking of Abraham, James, another man guided by the Holy Spirit, said faith was working with his works. Now, when you look at that, is that the same as Romans 1:5? Yes. Faith was driving the man to do what he did. There's those kind of works. But Romans chapter 4, verse 4, as we'll show in a moment, was not talking about works that people do because they believe, but works they did saying they did not need to believe the gospel Paul preached. So here's three kinds of works. You see it in these three texts. Works of the flesh, works that are not by faith, maybe good deeds, but I don't need Jesus and the gospel to be saved, those kind of works. And then works of faith that said, I need the atoning blood of Jesus. In John chapter 6 and verse 28-29, Jesus made an interesting statement. These people said, what must we do to work the works of God? The works God wants us to do. Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe. Clearly, this work is not the same as Romans 9, is it? Not the same. That's clear. This is something you must do to be saved. In Philippians 2:12, writing to Christians, Paul said, work out your own salvation. And so, it's a simple thing. It goes across our language throughout the Bible that you must find out what a word means in a particular context. All right, let's continue this idea. Let's go look at Romans 4, 4 and 5 and see if we can establish what kind of works he is not talking about. And he is not talking about works based on faith. So, we'll open our Bible to Romans chapter 4. Now, Romans chapter 4, verse 2 says, if, now note I put if, because Paul said, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. So whatever this works is right here, it gives a person reason for boasting. Then in verse 4 he said, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. We sometimes say, you know, what's the kicker? Where's the rub? Where's the real issue? This is it, folks. Listen to me. This is why churches of Christ who teach that you have to be baptized to be saved are considered by the denominational world as cults. By some. They're saying you're teaching a works salvation rather than salvation by grace. This is the idea that's been planted in people's minds. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, he says we're justified by grace. Now, baptism is something you do. It's a work. So if you say baptism is necessary to be saved, then you're not justified by grace. That's the idea. So let's look at that and see if that's true. Because Paul said to him who works, it's not a matter of grace. So do we believe in a gospel that's not a matter of grace? Since we teach there are works that have to be done? In Romans 3:23, he said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified, verse 24, I should have put verse 24 on the slide. Being justified as a gift by his grace. Now look back at verse 22. He's talking about the righteousness of God. That is, God's plan for making man righteous. And how do you take a sinner, verse 23, and make him righteous? Well, verse 24, we're justified by his grace. So, justified, Rocky had an excellent comment last Sunday on this very point. Legal term, you're before a law court, and now you're declared innocent, justified, and now you're in a state of righteousness by the grace of God. So remember that when we get to this next point. So let's go back to Romans 9. I told you we were coming back to Romans 9. So let's go back to Romans 9. I wanted to note this term righteousness, that you reach that state, Paul said earlier in his letter, by being justified through the blood of Jesus. All right. Now Romans 9:31. Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, there's our word, did not arrive at it. Why? Because they did not pursue it. Now that pursue it in the New American is in italics, but that's what he's talking about. Pursue righteousness or justification, which will make you righteous. They did not pursue it by faith. Faith in what? What was Romans 3 talking about? Christ dying to make men just. They did not pursue it by the gospel Paul was preaching about the crucified Messiah. It was based on, I'm a Jew. I'm part of God's selected nation. I live a good life, whatever it may be. So that's the context. Israel pursuing all righteousness did not arrive at that law. Why? Because, note this, they did not pursue it by faith, the faith that makes man righteous. What is that? The belief in the gospel Paul was preaching. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. That they did not believe. But they still thought they could be righteous. And so, when Paul talks about not by faith here, it's not by faith in the gospel. That's the idea. They thought they could be justified without the gospel. We don't teach that about baptism. I don't believe that. Nor do you. The fact is, when you talk about this, we see that the works in Romans 4, was, as we noted, it was something you can boast about. And it's not a matter of grace. But in James 2:22, another inspired writer said Abraham was justified by works. Wait a minute. You got one verse says, if Abraham was justified by works, in other words, he wasn't. And another writer, guided by the same Holy Spirit, said Abraham was justified by works. What's the only conclusion? Here's the conclusion, and the conclusion is that the justified by works and the due passage referring to two different things. They're not the same thing. You can see that. Let's go to Ephesians 2 now. So that's Romans 4. The works in Romans 4 are works of a person who says, I do not need Jesus. Are there people like that today? Oh, yes. I live a good life. I pay my taxes. I haven't murdered anybody. I'm a good man. I'm not going to hell. I don't need to go to church and study about Jesus and all of that stuff. Same concept of the Jews. That same idea. Yes, there's that idea in the world today. Now, over in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, let's look at this one. By grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that any man should boast. Okay? Now note again, just like in Romans 4, what kind of works is he talking about? He tells you the kind that you could boast about. I'm a good man. I'm not a sinner. I earned heaven. I did not deserve to go to hell. That kind of works. That's what he's talking about. Let's continue. The very next verse, verse 10. Look at verse 10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now wait a minute, if works is something bad, that it shows you don't have faith, now he turns around and tells people, we've been created in Christ for good works. Is it not clear that these are different kind of works? That's clear, isn't it? Not a result of works that says I don't need Jesus. But now that I have Christ, there are works. Now that I believe in Him, there are works that I do. So the works of verse 9 are different from the works in verse 10. Two verses right next to one another. But you can see the word works is different in the two verses. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 26 about when he wrote to the Ephesian church, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of water. What in the world is he talking about, the washing of water? Did he get them out and get a bucket of water and throw on them or something? Did he dump, is that it? What's this washing of water thing? Was it some kind of ceremonial, Jewish ceremonial practice? Or what is that talking about? The washing of whatever it is, it resulted in them being cleansed, sanctified. Remember, Ephesus was an idolatrous city. When you read the book of Ephesus, you see all the kind of practices, immoral practices that went with idolatry. All right, so let's go to Acts chapter 19, where Luke talks about Paul in Ephesus. In Acts 19:1, he came to Ephesus. He found some disciples. After he talked with them for a little bit, look what he did when you get down to verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, the letter he wrote later, he said, you were cleansed by the washing of water. What would that mean to this writer? You remember Acts 22:16? It's right here on your sheet. You remember it in your Bible? Ananias came to Saul and said, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and what? Wash away your sins. That's the writer of Ephesians. It's interesting if you were to take the time to check the commentators, most, not all, many of them, renowned commentators, all concede this is talking about baptism. But at the same time, say, it's not necessary to be saved. What? This is how they were sanctified and cleansed. And it just shows how we can be formed and molded by our training. Go to some seminary or read books and let that mold your thinking instead of reading this book. Doing your own thinking and checking things. So, baptism is a work of faith. The works of Romans 4 are not of faith. The works of Ephesians 2:8 is not of faith, 8:9. But baptism is a work that you do because you believe. And we just sang that very idea in these songs we sang a while ago. So let's look at it. Mark 16:15. Jesus says, preach the gospel to the whole creation. Who do you baptize? He who has believed and has been baptized. Is that a work of faith? You believe this message about the Son of God who came from heaven, entered a human body, his name was Jesus, who taught and worked miracles and died. He said he was going to die for the sins of mankind. He said, I'm going to be raised the third day. You preach that to men, and if they believe it, it will motivate them to do what he said and be baptized, and then they'll be saved. What else would cause people, one man to let another man dunk him in water? Faith. Faith in something. In this case, the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Here's Acts 2. So Peter's preaching to this audience. They don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. He convinces them that he is. And so, in verse 36, let all the house of Israel know for certain. That's what faith is. A certain persuasion about something. In other words, you say, I don't believe it. In other words, I'm not persuaded. Well, they're persuaded. That all Israel believe, if you want to. The word believe doesn't occur there, but it's know for certain. That's the same idea. That God has made him Lord in Christ as Jesus whom you crucified. So they ask him what to do. He said, repent. And let each of you be baptized. Why? Don't leave out that verse when you give it as a memory verse in class, teachers. That little phrase. Otherwise, baptism has no value at all. In the name of Jesus Christ. Not what the preacher says. It's why they're being baptized. It's what's in their heart. Because I believe in Jesus. He's my Lord and my Savior. I want to be saved. And I'm going to be baptized. And so, it is indeed an act of faith. In Acts chapter 8, Philip was told about a man. He needed to go and join the chariot where the man was riding, coming back to Jerusalem. And verse 35 says he preached Jesus to him. That's all that Luke writes. He preached Jesus to him. Luke had a practice in his letters, like the book of Acts. You get used to it. You appreciate it. He'll go in some detail in the first part of the book about something, and then later he just mentions it briefly. Expecting, I guess, the reader to remember, I already told you about all that. So he preached Jesus. What is that? Well, he's already explained that. Chapter 2, for example. So he said he preached Jesus to him. Look what happens. The man says, what prevents me from being baptized? Was he paying attention to what the fellow was preaching? He wasn't preaching Church of Christ doctrine, whatever that is. He was preaching Jesus. Let me tell you something, folks. When people say, well, I'm a preacher, I'm an evangelist of Jesus, and people, when they get through, do not want to be baptized, there's something wrong with his preaching Jesus. Because when this man preached Jesus, the result was the man said, I need to be baptized. Philip said, yeah, you can be baptized. If what? If you believe. Is baptism a work of faith? Peter said it's an absolute condition of baptism. If you believe with all your heart that it's sincerely, you may. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then Philip took him and baptized him. Over in Acts 16:31, now people leave out verse 33 and 34, see. They read one verse. There it is. Believe in the Lord, you'll be saved. So just say this little prayer. I believe in Jesus, receive you into my heart. I'll receive Christ into my heart. Which is not there anywhere in the New Testament. But verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. How many people read verse 32? They spoke to him the word of the Lord. What happened as a result of speaking the word of the Lord? Immediately he was baptized and rejoiced greatly. Now Luke's writing this, look what he says. Having believed in God. Can we deny the connection between belief and baptism? It's clear, isn't it? Why do we study lessons like this? I know most of this audience is well familiar with the conclusion that Romans 4, Ephesians 2 are not talking about baptism being a work that you don't need to do. Why even study it? To remind us. 2 Peter 1:12, Peter says, I want to remind you. He's getting old. He's going to die. But he says, it's good for me to remind you of these things. And we need to be reminded. I don't know about you, but I forget. Things I've learned, I have to go back and relook. Somebody said, what do you believe? I said, I don't know. Let me go look at my notes. Be reminded. To confirm. You look at Acts 18, Apollos. Acts 18:27. He wanted to go across to Achaia. The brethren encouraged him and wrote the disciples to welcome him when he arrived. Now note, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews, demonstrating by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So by restudying these very verses, it should serve to confirm, yes, what I believe about baptism, that it's a work of faith and I need to be baptized to be saved. That is the truth, regardless of what you read in books and magazines and commentaries and hear on television. Confirms you in your faith. That's what Apollos did. And then to prepare us. You know, you read in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42 about that early church. Chapter 5 and verse 42, it says, every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Daily, teaching, teaching, teaching. And when you get over to chapter 8, verse 4, look at the result. When that church was scattered because of persecution, those who had been scattered went about preaching the Word. Prepare people to serve, to teach. It goes on with an account in Luke's record of Philip, who goes down to Samaria and preaches the Word. And you know what people wanted to do when he preached the Word? Read verse 12 and 13. They wanted to be baptized. Where did they learn that? Go back to Acts 5:42. And so that's why. To prepare us. In our 5 p.m. classes, we've been studying a little brochure that will help us. It's a medium. Just put in somebody's hand, say, here, work the lesson, then we'll discuss it. Or work it with them. To try to lead people out of the error that they have been exposed to.